Father, I just thank you that your word says that in our weakness is your strength. And Lord, I sense and know that I have an ocean of your strength to dive into today, Lord. Help me convey what is on your heart for us as a church. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will equip, that you'll help me to flow, and that, Lord, you would move us on as a body today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As you can see from there, and as you may well have been in the last 2 weeks, we're working our way through Galatians over a number of weeks. And this is week three. Eric did an introduction the first week. Richard Purcell did last week. I'm not going to recap or go over because I want the time for what God wants to say to us this week. So if you haven't heard those two, they are available on the website. As well as the handout and where there are slides as well. So this morning, I'm doing from chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. We should be finished by Wednesday. Okay? But which week, I'm not sure. So I think a good place, if you've got a Bible you want to turn, that's fine, but I'm going to put it up on the screen. Let's read Galatians 1, 11 to 24. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached made from it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Jews, I did not consult, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and got acquainted with Peter. Within 15 days, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. What I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went up to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. I guess you can sum those verses up in one sentence, one simple sentence. It says this: Paul was defending the fact that he had received his message of salvation by grace through faith from God and not from any man. And there's so much that we could pull out of these verses, but I'm only going to pull three things that I feel the Spirit laid on my heart. Because that's what's so wonderful about God's living word. If we wanted to do more, go into more depth about this, we would have given much longer and done much shorter sections to pull from. So, what do I want to talk about this morning? I want to talk about a personal encounter with God, with Jesus. I want to talk about new creation. And I want to talk about known before birth. So, a personal encounter with Jesus. We see in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the life of Paul, Paul was a very educated man, and he was a very dedicated Jew. He was born a Roman citizen, but he wasn't just a model Jew. He was a fanatic for the Jewish law. Verse 14, as we've already read, Paul tells us that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of his own age. There wasn't much you couldn't teach Paul about. He had a passionate intensity to try and to earn God's favour through him outworking the law and what he believed. And yet, we see in these opening verses that we're reading today, it wasn't what Paul learned or read. It wasn't what Paul had done in his own life that so radically changed his life. What changed everything about Paul's life so radically was his personal encounter with Jesus. Paul had what had come to known as the Damascus Road experience. And we can read that in Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul, that's Paul's name before he had that personal encounter with Jesus, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. I would say that's a pretty passionate guy for what he believed, don't you? He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Nice. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You know, Jesus intervened in Saul, Paul's life, in an incredible, supernatural way along the road to Damascus. A man who was once the greatest Christian hunter became the greatest apostle, theologian, church planter, and hero of the faith that we have ever known. Paul's life-changing encounter with Jesus changed everything. From that moment on that road in Damascus, Paul began to run the real race of life that we're all called to run. I can remember my personal encounter with Jesus. Sunday, the 25th of March, 1984. I was going to show a picture of what I looked like then, but you wouldn't have recognised me because I had hair. So I thought it's not quite worth showing that. It was at Barnabas Christian Fellowship in Sidcup, Kent. Now, I didn't see a blinding flash of light. I didn't. But the encounter I had with Jesus was every bit as incredible and dynamic and life-changing as Paul's had been. It was the day that I really began to run the race of life. And I haven't taken a step with Jesus, without Jesus, since. And I'm sure there's many in this room who can share and testify to that moment when they had that personal encounter with Jesus. Yet there are still many more people whose biggest mistake is that they try to run this race that we call life without Jesus. Yeah, they might have some religion. They might have gone to Sunday school. They might have heard. They might have learned of this Jesus. They may have got their Jesus shot and then wonder why they struggle through life so much. Churches are full of people who have never had a personal encounter with Jesus. Do you know that? There are a lot of religious people in churches, but there's a lot of people who haven't had that personal encounter with Jesus. Maybe you're one of those here today. Well, can I encourage you, before you take another step into the future, you need to make sure that you're taking that with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't die upon the cross for our sins and conquer death. He didn't go all through that we have remembered for communion so that we might know religion. He went through everything that he went through so that we might have a relationship with him. You know, we can read and we can learn about what he's done for us, and we can struggle through life. But Jesus doesn't want a religion. He wants a relationship. So I want to encourage you and us and all to be open this morning. If you haven't, make that personal commitment to him this morning, because it will be life-changing. Be open to Jesus speaking to you as he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul's life changed in the most radical ways. He became a different person in his actions and his personality. It was as if he was a new creation. There was a family from a remote area making their first visit to a big city. Excuse me. They checked in at the grandest hotel in that city. And they stood in amazement at the impressive sight of what they were seeing. And as Dad signed in at the registration desk, Mum and son went looking round the hotel. They came across the lift entrance. They'd never seen a lift before. And just as they stared at it, unable to make out what this thing was, an old man hobbled towards the lift and went inside. The door closed. Then about a minute later, the door opened and out came a stunningly good-looking young man. Mum couldn't stop staring. Without turning her head, she patted her son's arm and said, "Go get your father, son." Now, that's not the new creation I'm talking about this morning, okay? Sorry, ladies. Paul says in verse 13 to 16, "For you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." As Paul, as a young man, fought hard against this growing movement called the Way, which we call today Christianity. He worked under the guidance of the Jewish leadership, and he travelled throughout the Roman world, hunting down Christians, Jewish Christians, and hauling them into Jewish courts. And he was very thorough at what he did. And yet his encounter with Jesus that day on the road to Damascus was as dramatic as night turning into day. When a man like Paul is fanatically, energetically, and successfully hurtling in one direction against Christianity and suddenly stops and proceeds full speed ahead in a completely opposite direction, something life-changing has happened in his life, wouldn't you say? This thinking man suddenly reversed all his values so that his life turns upside down. And the ferocious persecutor turns into the faithful broadcaster. This is what we mean by new creation. It wasn't just Paul's direction, thinking, and values that changed, though. There are still steps of preparation that we need, and like he needed to take, in growing in that relationship with him. As for any Christian who has committed their heart to him, as new creations, like Paul, we need to grow and our behaviour needs to change. It says in verses further on that he spent time in Arabia and 3 years in Damascus. I don't believe they were just sitting around. I believe he was learning and growing in relationship with his Jesus. His behavior changed. This once fanatic for the law now had grace at the center of his life. Where he was once with passionate intensity trying to earn God's favor, he was now content in humble faith to take what God lovingly offered. He ceased to glory in what he could do for himself and began to glory in what God had done for him. So it is no different for anyone that commits their life to Jesus. We who have had personal encounters with him are new creations in Christ. But when we have that encounter, we are like babes. We are like babies. And just like babies, the natural progression of growth involves changed behavior. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but don't take steps in growing with him, changing our behavior, then we'll end up like this, adult babies. Now you might say, well, Richard, I've not seen anyone dressed like that around the church. It's not what they dress like that you tell an adult Christian by whether they're still a baby. It's how they act, how they behave, how they respond. And actually, this is where a lot of people who follow Jesus get caught up, and I don't mean in the diapers. They encounter Jesus personally, yet they don't take the steps to grow in Jesus. They are new creations, yet their thinking, their actions, and their behavior stays as babies in Christ. And you know, that's not a good place to be, and it's not a nice place to be, because you end up not fully in the world because you're a new creation, but neither are you able to live in the fullness of being a new creation in Christ because of your actions and your thinking and your behavior. Paul changed his behavior in a major sort of way. He quit his Christian hunting at weekends. He changed his zealousness for the law into a zealousness for Jesus. And God used him to change the world. So when I was looking at this, I asked myself first, but I also feel I have to ask all of us, do we have behaviors that need to be changed? And if your first answer is no, don't know what you're talking about, then maybe pride is something, is the first thing that needs to change within you, okay? Because I'm as open as you have to be in God changing us. Maybe there's habits that harm the temple. Maybe there's problems in controlling our tongue. Maybe there's bad attitude. Are we still living under law instead of grace? You know, if we live a life as a Christian under law, then we will burn out at some time. I can guarantee that. Living under law means that we're spinning from one thing to another. We're driven to do the things that we feel must be done. And it makes us strive in all of our own strength. None of these are grace. Whatever behavior needs to change, I'm sure that God has already spoken to you about that, because he speaks to me about my behavior. It's usually that thing that we feel ashamed of or carry around in guilt over, or we strive in, or we don't particularly have a good attitude with. And my encouragement is, stop pretending like your old self. You're not a patched up Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. So that means that every aspect of our life can change. Let us act and live like we are called to act and live. Let the Holy Spirit challenge us and change us as we take steps with Jesus. Let us be open to change our behavior so that we grow into the men and women that Christ has called us to be. And finally, from these verses, I want to draw the point that we are known before birth. In verse 15, Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You know, just as in the case with Paul, so our personal encounters with Jesus is no freak or no accidental event. It's part of the internal plan of God. The plan was in place before Paul, you, and I were even formed. And God brought it into being. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 139. It is such a wonderful psalm. In the narrative from the NIV Bible, it says, Psalm 139, the theme is, God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. God knows us, God is with us, and his greatest gift is that he allows us to know him. If we read verses, I'd love to read every verse, but we haven't got time for that. But I want us to read just verse 15 and 16. Yeah, just listen to these words. When the psalmist says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Aren't they wonderful verses? It shows us that God not only knows about every person before we were ever born, but also that God has a plan for every person. God has a master plan. And the truth is, we can either join in with his plan or continue in blindness to frustrate ourselves by ignoring or rejecting it. God has purpose in his design for every individual. And to be honest, mankind needs the courage to surrender to God and unite with him to accomplish his plan, even when it might radically reverse man's own plan for himself, as it did with Paul on that road to Damascus. And God's purpose may mean that you play a big part, or it may mean you play a small part. It may mean that you do something that changes something in the whole world, like it did with Paul. Or it's something that maybe only a God will let you know that a few will only ever know about. But that doesn't make it any more or less important. So can you grasp why we keep saying that each one of you is of high value within this church? You may go to change the world from here. You may play a small part from here. But it has been predestined by God what you do, and that is the importance that God has placed. So if it's important for God, I guess we ought to feel that it's important for each one of us. And the other wonderful truth from Paul's life that we can gain is this. If God can use people's mistakes, as he did with Paul, why are we surprised that he can use our mistakes to achieve his purposes? Because a lot of people are. A lot of people discount themselves because of past mistakes. God takes them and uses them for his good. Because God knows each of us intimately, and he's prepared each of us for a task. Just like Paul, we should live knowing that we are chosen, not for honour, but to serve. Not for ease. Jesus never said this life, this Christian life, would ever be easy. If anyone told you that at your conversion, then I'm sorry, they've missold you. That's not the truth. But what it does is enable us to be able to walk through this life. God chose us not for ease, but for spiritual battles. And into the hardest, most necessary campaign, the general, our Lord Jesus, sends his best soldiers. That's you and me. So don't go looking around, who's that? That's you and that's me. If you're chosen of Christ, if you've had a personal encounter with Christ, you are one of his finest soldiers within his army. So in closing, Paul was anything but a secret Christian. The word was out. He was once the one who persecuted believers, but now he is one of us. And as it says in that last verse verse 24 of chapter 1, the people praised God because of one who once had hunted them. They were now praising what God had done in his life. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? That's the power of a changed life. The power of a life of ministry. So the challenge I leave with each of us this morning is this. Where are you in this race of life? Are you even in this race of life? Have you experienced a personal encounter with Jesus? Are you living a life in relationship with him? Or is Jesus someone you just heard of and have read about? Do you live your life under law? Or do you know the freedom of the grace that Jesus Christ brings? For those of us that have that personal relationship with Jesus, is your life behavior as one of a new Christian or a new creation? Are you living your life as a new creation? What is it in us that needs to change? Enable us to be fully those new creations that Christ has called us to be. Do we live in the grace, security, and knowledge that God not only knows about every person before they are born, but that God has a plan for every person before they are born? God knows us, God is with us, and his greatest gift is to allow us to be known by him. He opened up the way in relationship to us. Are we living those lives of new creation? Do we write ourselves off because of mistakes? Do you know that time when you had that personal encounter with Jesus? If you've got to think about that, then perhaps I'd challenge you as to whether you've had that. Because I know in my knower when that was. And you know if Jesus is in your heart. Let's pray. Yeah. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is so relevant to us today. But Lord, just as Paul has encouraged us this morning, it isn't what he knew, it isn't what he understood, it isn't what he did that made his life so radically different. It was that personal encounter with you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God of relationship, not religion. Forgive us when we turn that relationship to religion, Lord. And Father, I pray, help each and every one of us here to act, to behave, to have an attitude of one who is a new creation. Lord, we have to keep taking steps with you to grow in you. Lord, we don't want in personal life as churches, to be Christians who act and behave and have an attitude when by now we should be growing in you, Father. Lord, growth is a progression in you, Lord, because it comes out of relationship with you. And Lord, may the wonderful truth stay in our hearts that, Lord, that we are called by grace, not by law. And that, Father, you knew us before we were even conceived in our mother's womb. So, Father, there's nothing you don't know about us. So help us, particularly if there's those here that discount themselves because of past mistakes Or they look at their life and think, how could God ever love me? God does love you. God knows everything about you. There's nothing that he does not know about you. And yet he still wants that living, loving relationship with you. So Father, I pray you'll help us, Holy Spirit. Lord, as we sing now, Lord, will you speak to us, Spirit, about what it is you want to draw out for each individual here this morning and say to them and encourage them and get them to move along that next step with you, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.